17, so I have a handout for everybody. So you can be turning in your Bibles to Acts 17. Going through the book of Acts and focusing on the church planting ministry of the Apostle Paul in this section. So Acts chapter 17, verse 7. So you're turning in your Bible, in those pages, New Testament book, Acts chapter 17. So 1, 2, 3, you know. There you go. So we've been going through the book of Acts and thankful for the testimony we have of the book. Good to have the Caruso family back. So you might want to reintroduce yourself to them. So good to have them back. So thankful for them. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 17 and verses 7 and following. So I'm going to read several of these verses. You follow along. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them that believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the word of God, the opportunity to study scripture here, and also to see a New Testament church planting in the passage. We pray that you'll help us to learn from this and be strengthened. Pray that you'll work in hearts and lives and deal with those that may have sin in their life, that you'll bring about conviction of sin, we pray. Bless us in our efforts now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking here, and Paul had been to Philippi, started a church there, and then here in early part of chapter 17, he goes to Thessalonica, starts a church there as well, but Satan was involved here, trying to bring a stop to all this. So Satan raised up these Jews to bring about commotion and so on. And so the Paul had to move on, but the assembly was started already. And so here we see the simplicity of starting a church. Wasn't overly complicated at all. He goes there, preaches the word of God, people get saved, and they meet in the house. Well, that's it. Yeah, that's it. That's all there is to church planting. And so we've got saved, baptized people meeting in a house, and that's called a New Testament assembly. And so church planting is simple in the one way. It's also difficult in another way. And so great difficulty came when he planted the church here and so on. So let's look at the handout that I've given you here. We read through it and focus on these things. So the radical Jews initiated their uproar and went to the governmental authorities, always threatening violence and chaos. So that was what they normally did. So if you look ahead here in Acts chapter 21, you find that this is the nature of the Jews. Acts chapter 21. in verse 30, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, we see that we're told there in 21:30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and so here they went about to kill him. So an uproar going on here. So Paul knew what it was to be threatened and beaten and so on, stoned. Stoned there at Lystra, and so he knew the difficulties whenever he went to a new city here to plant a church. He knew it was life-threatening. And but nevertheless, he went in the boldness of the Lord. So Paul and Silas knew message here to preach and to hide. Preach and hide, that's what he did. So notice back there in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was recently converted, he started preaching to the Jews. Acts chapter 9, we find that the Jews found out that he, presumably a member of the Sanhedrin, and was an apostate to them. They wanted to kill him. We see that in 9:23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall of the basket. So Saul Paul here at this point. He preached to the Jews. He knew that they hated him. And so immediately he preached and he hid. He got out of the city safely and so on. So this was his approach. Notice here, he didn't attempt to be a macho man to try to take on the Jews when they came after him. He didn't try to fight them, something like that. He knew to preach and to flee. Of course, that's not a cowardice position. That's what the saint of God does to get the word out. And our role is not to fight physically the adversaries. We're not to do that. So anyway, we go on. The Jews condemned Jason and charged him and the assembly with sedition. Supposedly, the assembly was attempting to undermine the Roman government, especially the Emperor Caesar. The charge was against the apostles and obliquely against Jason. He was in civil and legal jeopardy by aiding political revolutionists. And so we have this issue going on here. They're making this story up that, yes, Jesus was king, and yet he wasn't attempting to take Caesar's role. He was over Caesar, for that matter. All right, then in verses 8 and 9, we find that the alarm of sedition spread through the city just as the Jews had hoped. So this is their technique, stir people up. And the rulers had to quell the upheaval against the Roman Empire. The Jews pitted King Jesus against King Caesar, saying, as they did earlier in John 19, that they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they rejected their Messiah, who was prophesied there in Genesis 49:10, for instance. He would be the one with the scepter. He would be their king. And they rejected all of that. And so they rejected the Lord. So the rulers did not know how to deal with Jason other than require him to post a financial bond or a security. So we see that in verse 9. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And so they made them post the bond of some sort, a financial bond, ensuring that the troublesome Jews, Paul and Silas, would not return. So you post the bond saying you're not going to have them return, and we'll accept that. So this payment of security allowed the Baptist assembly to continue and to grow. So think of that. The Lord used this to allow the assembly to grow. They needed to grow in truth. And so the assembly did grow. By the way, several passages, we'll look at them, but if you look over there in 1 Thessalonians, so we connect these passages with Acts. So here we notice here in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul writes later on to the Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church. Notice that. The church. This wasn't just a coffee shop, a meeting. This was an actual assembly. The church of the Thessalonians. All right. Which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this church was started once Paul preached the gospel. And we see that back in 17:4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. So this is when the church started, I believe. Paul, when people of Christ, he get them baptized. And they consorted with Paul. What's that mean? They assembled with Paul. That was a church. That wasn't complicated, was it? It was a church. And he goes on to talk about this. They met in the house of Jason. Jason's house. I wonder what Jason's house looked like. Who cares? Who cares what it looked like? It was a house church, right? So we see how this, but he later on writes back to this assembly. Now, I said this earlier when we were in Acts chapter 16. So much of American fundamentalism, missionaries go to foreign fields and they create all this extra biblical teaching about how to have a church. You have to have a building, you have to have deacons, you have to have a board, you have to meet 6 months before you can ever meet, and assemble, and this and that, and all kinds of things. this puts so much pressure on foreign lands, especially, even in the States here, but on foreign lands as well, that Americans know what they're doing. And American Baptist fundamentalists know what they are doing, and so we better listen to them, and we're going to gauge our churches like the American churches. And most of the churches in America are based on folly premises and so on. So I've gone over that before, but it just keeps coming up. Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 18, church planning. And so we want to be involved in this as well, so as our church. But anyway, we're back here, and we're looking here in this effort to allow the Baptist Church assembly to grow, although they knew the afflictions would challenge the members. So there in 1 Thessalonians, once again, we can look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul talks about the assembly there, for instance, verse 3, 1 Timothy 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Wait a minute, he said, we're appointed unto afflictions. He's talking about Christians. And he goes on, verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. And so as they began to start churches and so on in pagan land, among Jews and Gentiles, all types of persecution and afflictions came, and yet they continued on in boldness in the Lord, doing the Lord's will. So now we're looking back here to the handout. So Paul wanted to visit the assembly. And he says there, while you're in 1 Thessalonians, he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Satan is the great hinderer. He doesn't plant churches. He hinders churches, eventually destroying churches. So how many churches has Satan destroyed in 2,000 years? Multitudes of churches. How many has the Lord started? Multitudes. Most of these have been destroyed by Satan. Satan is the destroyer of churches. Christ is the starter of churches. And so you look there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you've got seven churches, and where are they today? They were all candlesticks, but they are gone today. And so this is the effort. Satan tries to stop church planting. Once a church is started, he tries to destroy it. And eventually these churches will be destroyed unless they keep a close look at the Lord and keep their heart right and keep their first love. This is what Revelation chapter 2. This is really Revelation chapter 2 where the Ephesian church left their first love. That's the major problem of the other churches that were in great risk. They didn't keep their first love, and then they manifested in other ways. All right, so anyway, Paul tried to go back to the Thessalonian church. Now let's notice here in 10 through 12. And the brethren immediately sent Paul away, and Silas by night, and to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here Paul leaves Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, finds a synagogue. Those were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also in the honorable women, which were Greeks, and the men, not a few. And so here Satan caused the uprising there in Thessalonica, and so Paul leaves. And this is going to be the impetus for him to start another church, much to the chagrin of Satan. Wait a minute, I tried to stop them here, and now they move on, they start another church. So, now think of this in this section as I try to bring this out. So Paul, who was at one time a fierce henchman for the Sanhedrin. So Paul did this himself, tried to go after the Jerusalem church. He knows exactly what the Jews now are going to do towards him. So he knows what's going to happen. He at one time hated the Christians, and now he becomes a Christian, and he knows the Jews are going to hate him. And so he recognizes that. Now in this, I give you Acts 7:58 when he had Stephen stoned there, but so was now on the receiving end of the murderous Jewish henchmen. So Paul had received in his Christian life, so notice this now. What Saul had done to the Christians prior to this. What did he do? Saul persecuted and Paul received persecution. So Saul persecuted, he stoned, imprisoned. It caused the loss of everything for the Christians, and finally had brutal death come upon Stephen for sure. But now notice what happened to Paul. He was persecuted, stoned at Lystra, imprisoned. He had the loss of everything. Tells us that in Philippians. And he finally dies a brutal death. So Paul did this in his pre-conversion days, and now the Lord uses him, but also brings about reciprocation on him for what he did. Even though he's forgiven and he's a saint, he now is receiving what he did as Saul, now as Paul. And so Paul realized this, and by the way, I don't think Paul ever asked, why is this happening to me? This is not fair. I'm doing the Lord's will. No, this is the battle. Now, in church planting, urgency was the watchword. So Paul didn't mess around. He was only there in Thessalonica 3 Sabbaths, we're told. So it's time to start a church. I'm not going to wait for 6 months, make sure all the boards and everybody else knows that what I'm doing is okay. I'm starting a church. I'm going to start it right away. because they only knew he had a short period of time before the Jews would come. And so church planting calls for urgency, urgency. It's not something to dilly-dally around with. Urgency was the watchword. Having established the Thessalonian Baptist Church in 3 weeks, think of that, 3 weeks, the new church brethren sent the duo away by night to Berea. So here we have, it's about 30 miles away south, and so in great boldness, they went to another synagogue. So think of this. So Silas, why'd you want to come along with Paul? Think of this. Everywhere Paul goes, there's a riot. And so Silas was involved in this as well. So Paul leaves Thessalonica, having gone to the synagogue. The Jews are there, threatening his life. Now he goes to Berea, and he goes to the synagogue. What's he expect? A welcoming mat. He knows what he's going to get into. Think of the boldness here. The boldness in the Lord. This is not recklessness. This is doing the will of God. And the will of God quite often is very costly. We just heard in Sunday school, what cost the Lord, Jesus Christ, to do the will of God? Cost him everything. Cost him everything. And so, is the cost worth it? Do you think the cost is worth it to lose everything for the Lord or not? All right, well, Americans are somewhat sheltered. Somewhat sheltered. May not always be the case, but we're somewhat sheltered by the pleasantries of the American culture and so on. But anyway, the church planting urgency was the watchword. Having established the Thessalonian Baptist Church in 3 weeks, the new church brethren, that is the brethren that are now converted in the Thessalonian church, sent the duo away by night to Berea. In great boldness, they went to another Jewish synagogue. No doubt, he could say everywhere he went as he did at Corinth. So in 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. I'll give you the passage, but I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to see the humanity of Paul. He was a mere mortal. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I cite the passage for you in 2:3. Now this is a different scenario, but no doubt this is what he expected everywhere he went. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. So he shows the human aspect of him as he has to stand before them. So he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. So as a practical note here, I appreciate the mighty men that we have in our church that preaches on a regular basis, but I get the sense, and sometimes I hear this, that they come before the congregation in weakness, fear, and trembling. Yes. Nothing wrong with that, because you're dealing with the Word of God to try to deal with hearts and lives. Nothing wrong with that. So this is not something that we take lightly and that we just do in the flesh, and anybody can do this. I'm just a public speaker. I can get up, talk. It doesn't matter. No, we're dealing with something very important here. All right, so next point. So the Lord knew the Bereans were ready for the gospel, and Paul needed encouragement. So here he leaves the synagogue in Thessalonica, and at great risk here. Then he comes to Berea. What am I going to expect here? Well, the Bereans here were ready for the word of God. Think of that. And so the scripture tells us that. And I think this is a note that Luke gives us here, that Paul needed some encouragement here. And so Luke said that they were more noble. The word behind noble there is eugenus, good genes, I guess, literally, but that they were noble, they were ready, as it's defined here, to receive the Bible as the Word of God. We're ready to receive this. That'd be the Jews here. And so he goes there. And more noble than those in Thessalonica because of their attitude towards the Tanakh. So he goes to the synagogue, and all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. We call that the Tanakh. They weren't reading from the New Testament. What New Testament books have been written that they would have had access? So they're reading from the Tanakh, and yet they had an attitude towards the Word of God. Think of this. So we see something interesting here, I believe, in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we teach and preach the Word of God here. The heart of the pastors in our church here want everyone to receive the Word of God with readiness of mind. I want to learn what Scripture says. You want to learn what the world says? It's all out there. It's all out there. Leave church and find out what the world says. If you want to know what the Word of God says, you find it in the assembly here. Because you need to have the mindset of Scripture here. So when the Word of God is preached out here, we receive it with readiness of mind. And this is, once again, what I try to encourage you when we have some of our mighty men here and so on. It's not the pastor. It's not the vessel that's giving forth the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's being put forth. And so it doesn't matter whether we have a young man here who may not know too much of Scripture, yet he's trying to expound the passage. It doesn't matter. What we want to do is whenever we hear the Word of God taught or preached, we want to receive it with readiness of mind. We don't look at the vessel and say, oh, I have no respect for that person. That's not the point. Do you have respect for the Word of God when it's opened and preached? So they did that with the readiness of mind. We find here in our passage, and readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily. So when we hear preaching and so on, we ought to think, maybe I ought to check these passages out later on and look through these and so on. So now they received the Word with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. And so they became part of the received Bible movement. Now look at that word there in the King James Bible. It's received, not accepted. So the difference between receive and accept. Accept is with conditions. So that's part of our English language. You accept something with conditions. But when you receive something, you receive them without conditions. So we want to say, I receive the Lord as Savior without any conditions. Amen. Oh, no, I accepted Him as my Savior, but I've got a bunch of conditions here. So it's an English word, but the Bible, King James, gives us biblical English. And our understanding of the verbs here is we receive rather than we accept. Don't be telling people you accepted Jesus as Savior. Tell them you use biblical language. If you believe in the King James Bible, use biblical language. I receive Christ as Savior. All right. So anyway, the King James is very careful on this. But notice they received the Word of God. So let's look at several passages on this. And here's where we get our understanding that we hold to a received Bible perspective. So if you look over in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 8, here is the Lord's Prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer. John 17:8, he says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. He's talking to God the Father. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So notice, the Lord received words from God the Father. Then he gave them to his apostles, and they received these words. There's the beginning of the received Bible movement. You follow that? This is from the Scripture. From the Scripture. So they received them. they receive them. And verse 20, Lord there was praying. He says, and neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. So back there when the Lord was praying the Lord's Prayer, he was praying for future generations. Future generations. Did the Lord use the word, use the Gospel of John, for instance, the winged Christ? Or Mark? Or Matthew? Not that it, did the Lord use these scriptures? He was praying for those that would be saved by reading the apostles' writings. All right, let's move forward here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we have here in 41. So here we have Jews come to Pentecost. And Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly what? Received. Yeah, it's in your Bible. They that gladly received his word were baptized. See, they joined these Jews that come to Pentecost, they receive. They become part of the Receive Bible movement. Follow that? They receive the Bible by faith. All right, but that's not all. Let's look there in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Here we see at Samaria, we have the Samaritans there in Samaria, and in 8:14, the scripture says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had what? Received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So the Lord Jesus Christ started to receive Bible movement. He received words from God the Father. He gave them to his apostles. They continued to receive Bible movement. Then, and Peter then preaches to the Jews there in Acts chapter 2, and they become part of the received Bible movement. Then in Samaria, Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans hear the word of God, they receive the word of God, and they become part of the received Bible movement. Follow that? But that's not all. Let's look further here in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also, what's the verb? What? Starts with R. Received the word of God. Gentiles received the word of God. Amen. Gentiles received the word of God. Amen. And we who are Gentiles, when we heard the word of God preached, we received it by faith. We didn't doubt it. We didn't want to restore it. We didn't want to correct it. Wait a minute. The Bible says I'm a sinner. Can I correct that? Yeah, I want to change that. I don't like that message, no. Yeah, I am a sinner. And the way of salvation is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. And so we receive the message here. But that's not all. We come down here. Now what happens here in Berea, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Scripture says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. So we see a whole history here, and we're part of that received Bible movement as well. And by the way, we even call the text that behind, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text that are behind our King James Bible, received text. Why do we believe that? Why do we say that? Because it fits with the scripture here. We're receiving the scripture by faith. We're not trying to correct it or edit it or change it or deny it. We're receiving it by faith. So we're part of this received Bible movement. And so we see the Lord started it off. He received words from the Father. He gave it to the apostles. The apostles then preached the word of God. They gave it to the Jews. They gave it to the Samaritans. They gave it to the Gentiles. And now here to those in Berea, all part of the received Bible movement. That's been going on for 2,000 years. All right. So now, next point. No doubt, they followed the pattern of Nehemiah and Ezra. So this takes us back to here to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. But I cited the passage for you. So here when the Jews all gathered, they were on this big platform, and many were standing on it, and they were teaching the word of God. The scripture says here that so they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It's Nehemiah 8:8, right there in your Bible. So they understood the context as distinctly. What's the word saying here? Let's look at the word. Is this a verb, noun? Let's look at the word. We're trying to look at this distinctly. We're trying to give the context. Who's saying what to whom? What era is this? I mean, we're trying to understand distinctly. And gave the sense. That's the interpretation. What's this passage mean right here to this particular group? And then cause them to understand. There's the application. So what are you supposed to do with this? That's the application. So I've utilized the formula context, interpretation, and application, but that's really what happened here. They saw the context when they read that Nehemiah 8:8. They saw the context. They interpreted. This is what it means. And this is how you apply it. That's simple. That's the way you approach the Bible. Context. Who's saying what to whom? What era? Where are we? It's Old Testament, New Testament, the church, temple, whatever. What's going on here? Who's saying what to whom? How do I understand this? How do I understand this? And is there any application for me, or is this something nice for everybody else? It's application for me. And so here they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, the search of the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. All right, so now the Lord told the Pharisees, John chapter 5, saying, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now in this case, the Jews thought they had eternal life because they're trusting in Abraham, but he's indicating, "No, you will not come to me," in the passage. And so you really don't have eternal life. You better search the Scriptures so you can obtain eternal life. So anyway, as we look go forward here now, as Paul gave his word of exhortation, so here he's preaching there in 17:11, and he gives his word of exhortation. So the word of exhortation found once in Acts 13:50. And that's how Paul concludes the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews is his whole word of exhortation that Jesus is what all of the Old Testament looked forward to, and he's the Melchizedekian priest, by the way, priest. He's the Melchizedekian priest, and they should know that. And so as he gave his word of exhortation, the Jews compared the prophecies with the fulfillment and believe the gospel of Christ. Here's what the scriptures prophesied. Here we see what the fulfillment is, and we believe that Jesus is the Savior. So they preach this. So the Jews, along with Greek honorable women and many men, believed. Obviously, the Berean Baptist Church began following repentance, faith, and baptism. So here we have Paul goes there. Preach the word of God. People get saved. What's he going to do with saved people? He's going to baptize them and organize a church. Amen. How complicated is this? Not complicated. Not complicated at all. And so he preaches this. So in Europe, the church planters started the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, and now the Berean Baptist church. Think of this, just in the period of a few days, traveling about 90 miles, going south there in Europe, and they're beginning these churches here, the Thessalonian Berean church. Biblical church planning is both simple, not overly complicated. You don't have to have a lot of permits signed. You don't have to buy all kinds of buildings, you know, and get the government to approve everything and so on. You don't have to do all that. Win people to Christ, get them baptized, organize. That's how you start churches there. And so, but it's also difficult. because Satan will oppose at every step. That's what he saw here. He opposes every step. So who wants the challenge? Who wants the challenge to do something? Some of the young people we've got in our church, some of the young people here today. Who wants this challenge to do something that is tremendously beneficial, but extremely challenging? Now, not everybody can do that. We understand that. But there are some. You want a real challenge in your life, young people? You want a challenge? Do something that of great reward, although extremely difficult and be very costly. You want that? Or is that too much? Too much for me. No, I want the easy life. Well, we have to consider the Lord's will on all these things. But who wants the challenge? See, who wants the challenge? All right, so we're moving on, verse 13 and 14. But when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea, and Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So, you see, why were the Jews against Paul? They weren't opposed to Peter. They weren't necessarily after Silas and Timothy. Why Paul? Because he's a former member of the Sanhedrin. He was an apostate. They hated him. How can you do this? We know you. You're the one who was involved in killing Stephen. And now you've betrayed us. And you're preaching this Jesus. And so they hated him. They wanted to destroy him. And yet Paul nevertheless realized that. But the Lord took care of him and protected him and blessed and used him in a tremendous way. But you think of how much Paul had to do in the will of God. He wrote 13 books to the Gentile churches, the book of Hebrews to the Jews. Think of all that he did. Planted churches and so on at great risk. Nowhere along the line could Paul ever boast about this. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, kept him humble. He was regularly in prison, died in prison, and killed there and so on, yet the Lord used him. And so, what a life that he had there. But from a human point of view, he's a failure. And just as we saw in Sunday school, it looks like Jesus' death on the cross is a big failure. Big failure. And yet, what has come out of Jesus' death on the cross? The conversion of sinners worldwide. And what came out of Paul's failed life, New Testament books, demonstration of church planting in his life and so on, and a commitment to the Lord and a challenge that he gives to all of us. And so we can learn from Paul, and we're thankful for the scriptures here, but we're not exalting a man, we're exalting the man's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done. He can work through us as well to do tremendous things for the Lord. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the passage at hand and the challenge that we have from Scripture. Use the Word of God to speak to hearts and deal with all of us, we pray, and help us to be thinking in terms of seeing more assemblies started for thy glory. We pray that you bless us now. We ask for it, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.